All right, praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Joshua. This is chapter 11, and there's 23 verses in this chapter. And let's all, this has to do with the Israel. In the last chapter, it was where Israel was defeated. It was actually God. And the Israelites defeated the southern kings. And now this chapter, chapter 11, is where the Israelites, God, with the helping the Israelites, defeated the northern kings. And there's just, now today, it's like a war of words. There's just so many lies that are out there in the world that it's just hard to keep up with it. But if we get sick and tired of hearing the lies to the point where we say, oh, well, I mean, it's just pointless to say anything about it, this is a crazy attitude to have. Like, for instance, the Muslims are telling people, and you can hear Muhammad Ali and some of these other Muslims saying that, well, the black man was brought over here by the whites, white men, and they put the white man's religion on them so that they could keep them in slavery. But if you read the Bible, you'll see that the black man's been believing in Jesus ever well before the United States was even discovered. Back in the book of Acts, it talks about the gospel spreading to Ethiopia into, you know, the black man is. Amen? Yeah. And it says that the Ethiopians were getting saved like crazy. This happened 2,000 years ago. So, I mean, you know, this is well before the black man has been brought over here. Then you see a lot of black people prospering that are gospel ministers and everything. And I've heard one of them say, like, if this is slavery, then, man, let me live in slavery. Because, you know, one was boasting, you know, that he had $10 million in the bank and that he is now very rich and that he has all the wherewithal that any other person. He's probably more wealthy than a lot of white people, and you see black governors and everything else. But this is not any white man's religion. It's for every color, every race of people. And so this is was really something, you know, when you hear even black preachers, they know the Bible. They say that, you know, that Christianity and even people believing in God goes back even in the Old Testament, where people believed in God that were Ethiopians and that were in other parts of Africa. Of course, in Canaan land, the Lord told there's a certain amount of the blacks that didn't believe in God at all, and so they didn't believe in keeping the commandments. They believed in all sorts of witchcraft and voodoo and hoodoo, all kinds of different things, to where the Lord had to send them in to kill all of them. These are the Canaan land. The boy Canaan was the son of Ham, and Ham is the one that God cursed. And but the curses come off of everyone. Like the Jews said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And really, it has been, but the curse comes off. Well, the black man might say, well, but what about our black skin? Well, if you want to call that a curse, you know, that's not what about the black skin? If you want to consider that a curse, well, you can, but you've been set free. That's the main thing. Amen? Yeah. Because in the kingdom of heaven, all people are golden color. So there's no white or black there. It's gold. You're gold. Amen? Yeah. Well, anyway, this is the truth of what happened in Canaan land, where God sent the children of Israel in to kill these people that were into every filthy thing that you see on television today, and all the filthy things that you see people involved with, and not only on television and magazines, but they literally are doing these things today. And it's nothing new. We see it happen in the Old Testament, and the Lord even has part of the law where people are promised that they will not enter the kingdom of heaven if they partake in these different things. Homosexuality is mentioned in the Bible. Bestiality is mentioned way in the Old Testament, far back into it. He says, there's, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Amen? Because all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The whole duty of man is fear God and keep his commandments. That's the bottom line. But let's all go up to the throne of the Lord to ask the Lord to anoint this message, this chapter, chapter 11 of Joshua. Lord, we ask that you open up the hearts, the souls, the spirits of every person to receive whatever it is that you want them to know, spirit, that you want their spirit to know, everything that you want them to know for their spirit to grow in life, because your spirit is life. The Word of God is spirit, and it is life to those that receive it. But that's the contingencies. You must receive it. Lord, prepare everyone's heart, everyone that listens to this tape, to receive it in Jesus' name. And everyone says amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, let's go. Chapter 11, verse 1.
The northern kings that Israel defeated. King James Version, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Achsaph. Verse 2. And to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plains south of Kinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west. Verse 3. And to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpeh. Verse 4. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many.
Okay, so these people knew the gospel back then. God didn't send the Israelites in there to kill them without first warning them. So they heard the gospel, and they didn't believe it any more than the people in the world today do. And look what happened to them. God is going to send someone in to take care of them. It's like he has raised up the Roman Empire again, to smite all the disbelievers and all those that get away from the Lord. Even his own people he'll allow to be smitten if they slip away from God's commandments. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, and they might have started out to be Christians, but then after a while they figure that they can just do whatever they want to. Obviously, they haven't read the Old and New Testament to see that even if you are a Christian, that if you start sinning again, that there remains no more forgiveness for you. And the Lord promises that he'll raise up some kind of plague against you to cause you to be destroyed. He promises it. It's part of his covenant, part of his promise. Okay, and then what?
Verse 5. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel.
Mm-hmm. Here's another bunch of people. They're in the world today, the same kind of people that decide to fight against God's people. And then God's going to destroy them. Come on, come quickly, the Lord says. Come quickly, don't wait around, don't hide, don't sneak around. Come out openly and fight us. All right? Because when you fight us, you're fighting God. It's the Lord God who's living inside of us in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. And you're not going to win. Go ahead.
Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel.
Oh, here's the, you know, you want to fight a God like that? Or God's people? He says, I'm going to deliver, I promise I'm going to do it. So who wouldn't have courage to, I'm glad I'm on the side of the Lord, amen?
Amen.
He promises that they're all going to be dead dogs tomorrow, amen?
Amen.
Okay, and then what?
Thou shalt hawk their horses and burn their chariots with fire.
And you know what hawking their horses is, don't you? Huh?
Yeah.
Because I told you before?
Yes.
Do you know? Okay, that's when the people on the tape don't know. Is there's a hamstring behind your legs. To hawk the horses is you cut that hamstring right down by the hoof, and they can't walk anymore. Okay, they're crippled for forever. So that's called hawking the horse. The horse. Okay, then what?
Verse 7. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. Verse 8. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Misrephoth Maim, and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining.
It's just as the Lord promised, isn't it?
Amen.
Doesn't mention one fatality of the children of Israel, right?
Right.
That's when they were keeping his commandments. But oh my, look at the fatalities in Germany and Poland and Czechoslovakia when they denied their Savior. And what else?
Verse 9. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hawked their horses and burnt their chariots with fire.
And some people might say, that's torturing animals. Some people are more benevolent towards animals than they are human beings. Well, they say human beings will mess you over. Demon-possessed people will mess you over. Don't put everybody in the same category because everybody's not the same way. But the horses that carry the enemy, these enemies, they had to be hawked. And that was the decision of the Lord. And so you don't say to God, what doest thou? Amen?
Amen.
He made the animals, and if he wants them hawked, you better hawk them, okay? Or God will hawk you, okay? Then what?
Verse 10.
But you know, today there's a lot of people that make glue out of horses. So at least the horse has got to breathe. All right? And people also during World War II, they used to serve horse meat. When I was in France, a lot of the French restaurants serve horse meat. So they don't only hawk them, they actually kill them and make steaks out of them. And you people, always the people that say that are so benevolent towards animals would gladly hawk a human being. They'd like to kill him. Nobody says anything about people in the world that are creating world wars and other wars and are killing millions of poor men, women, and children, innocent men, women, and children, but they're more worried about hawking a horse. No wonder God cranks up the ovens of hell and the lake of fire for such people as that. According to God and me, he deserved to be there. All right, then what? God never died for animals. He died for humans. And you may think that's wrong too, but that's why you're a cur. Okay? Then what?
Verse 10, and Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword, for Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. Verse 11, and they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire.
So the people don't care anything about all those people that were killed there. It's just the horses were hawked. Isn't that sick thinking? Vile human creatures. Okay, then what?
verse 12. And all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them, did Joshua take, and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded.
And just as God said to do, and that they would be destroyed by them. Okay, then what?
Verse 13. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only, that did Joshua burn. Translation, verse 1 through 13. The northern kings that Israel defeated. Verse 1. When King Jabin of Hazor heard what had happened, he sent urgent messages to the following kings: King Jobab of Madon, the king of Shimron, the king of Asaph. Verse 2. All the kings of the northern hill country, the kings in the Jordan Valley, south of Galilee, the kings in the western foothills, the kings of Naphoth Dor on the west. Verse 3. The kings of Canaan, both east and west, the kings of the Amorites, the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Perizzites, the kings in the Jebusite hill country, and the Hivites in the towns on the slopes of Mount Hermon, in the land of Mizpeh. Verse 4. All of these kings responded by mobilizing their warriors and uniting to fight against Israel. Their combined armies, along with a vast army of horses and chariots, covered the landscape like the sand on the seashore. Verse 5. They established their camp around the water near Merom to fight against Israel. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Joshua, quote, "Do not be afraid of them. By this time tomorrow, they will all be dead. Cripple their horses and burn their chariots," unquote. Verse 7. So Joshua and his warriors traveled to the water near Merom and attacked suddenly. Verse 8. And the Lord gave them victory over their enemies. The Israelites chased them as far as Great Zidon and Mizrephoth-Maim, and eastward into the valley of Mizpeh, until not one enemy warrior was left alive. Verse 9. Then Joshua crippled the horses and burned all the chariots, as the Lord had instructed. Verse 10. Joshua then turned back and captured Hazor and killed its king. Hazor had at one time been the capital of the federation of all these kingdoms. Verse 11. The Israelites completely destroyed every living thing in the city. Not a single person was spared. And then Joshua burned the city. Verse 12. Joshua slaughtered all the other kings and their people, completely destroying them, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Verse 13. However, Joshua did not burn any of the cities built on mounds, except Hazor. King James Version, verse 14. And all the spoil of these cities, and the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword, until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. Verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 16. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same. Verse 17. Even from the mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, under Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took, and smote them, and slew them. Verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Verse 19. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. Verse 20. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel, Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities.
Now, the Anakims were the giants. Well, that's one branch of the giants. There were several of them. Okay. Then go ahead.
Verse 22.
There were some called Zimmamims and all different types of giants. Okay, then what else?
There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. Verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. Translation, verse 14 through 23. And the Israelites took all the captured goods and cattle of the ravaged cities for themselves, but they killed all the people. Verse 15. As the Lord had commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua. And Joshua did as he was told, carefully obeying all of the Lord's instructions to Moses. Verse 16. So Joshua conquered the entire region, the hill country, the Negev, the land of Goshen, the western foothills, the Jordan Valley, and the mountains and lowlands of Israel. Verse 17. The Israelite territory now extended all the way from Mount Halak, which leads up to Seir, to Baal Gad at the foot of Mount Hermon in the valley of Lebanon. Joshua killed all the kings of those territories. Verse 18. Waging war for a long time to accomplish this. Verse 19. No one in this region made peace with the Israelites except the Hivites of Gibeon. All the others were destroyed or defeated.
Now, when the word of God came down into the world and dwelt among man, God said, now we're supposed to fight with the word of God. We're not supposed to kill people. But the word of God, who now lives, dwells in us, after Jesus died and rose from the dead, and rose out of death, hell, and the grave, he later ascended up into heaven so that he was able to send himself, the Holy Spirit, and the Father into us and live. And so therefore the Word of God is now living in the world, and the Word of God is called also the Sword of God. And so we kill the demons that are in people by preaching the Word. And that's why you see Satan making rules that the Word of God is not allowed in schools, that satanic people that govern secular government are saying that they don't want to hear the name God. It's against the law to even mention the word God or the Word. And they're doing everything they can to stop prayer in school. However, people can pray, and no matter what. When Daniel was told that he had to pray, he could not pray anymore because of the fact that some people went to the king and talked him into a 30-day period of time when they could not, no one could pray to anyone but himself, because they flattered the king and told him, yeah, you're wonderful, you're marvelous and everything, and we just really think that somebody should that everybody should pray to you rather than God. So we have this document here, so please sign it, and we know all the details and everything, we'll take care of that. So just go ahead and sign it, and if you want, and trust us, and we'll make sure everything is fine. So he went and signed it, and then they trailed Daniel to his house, because they had three times a day to open up the window and pray towards Jerusalem. Amen?
Amen.
And then so they knew that he was going to do that, but he would not procrastinate and say, well, I'll just, pray somewhere else for these next days. So he just wanted everybody to know. He wanted to be a good testimony to everybody and not back down because of what the government said. And even the king was very sorry that he signed the thing, because obviously he signed it without anybody without actually reading it. And so what happened is Daniel just opened the window and just prayed boldly, defying showing people that God is more important, you're not going to make any rule or regulation that's going to cause me to not pray to my God. Because without prayer, even one day, it would be disastrous of what would happen in this wicked and untoward generation of time. What would happen if people didn't pray for 30 days? Amen?
Amen.
So that's why people have to make a stand. You can't just say, well, God knows all about it, and so it's better if I continue on in the Lord, and that I, the Lord knows that I shouldn't pray out like that. I'll just pray somewhere else, and God knows it, because I'm really ashamed to pray to God in the open now, because of that there's some kind of terrible consequence that will come to that will happen if I do. So he did it, and naturally they threw him into the lion's den. Amen.
Amen.
But the lion, God closed the lion's mouth. Amen. So when people make bold stands like that before the Lord, he'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. Amen.
Amen.
And so people can always, make up excuses of why they shouldn't witness and testify or pray carry a Bible with them and so on. But the Lord knows your heart. And if you think that you are going to be able to make up some excuse why you shouldn't pray or read the Bible or and pray without ceasing and pray always, well, then there's something terribly wrong with you. We have to pray. We have to make a stand. These people are our examples. And Daniel was part of the actual government himself then, and that would have been a bad testimony. So the king pretty much had to do what he did to allow him to be thrown in the lion's den. But he went and visited him there and told him, may the Lord shut the lion's mouth. Amen?
Amen.
All right, and so let's go on.
So the Lord hardened their hearts and caused them to fight the Israelites instead of asking for peace. So they were completely and mercilessly destroyed, as the Lord had commanded Moses.
Right, so if we can trust the Lord to fight all our battles, and we're to fight it now with the Word of God, the sword of God, well then we can, and as people like Daniel, who, and the three Hebrew children, they could have cared less, throw us into the fiery furnace. But we're going to make a strong stand before you, O King. Amen?
Yeah.
You're going to know we really believe the gospel. And there's a lot of people that have just thought, well, backing off or going and praying someplace else or not witnessing and testifying or lying or making up some excuse why you shouldn't witness and testify. All these things. They think that God is going to wink at that, but he won't. You're going to pay terribly for it. You're ashamed of the gospel. You're ashamed to even let people know where you go to church. And so you're in trouble with the Lord. You'd better mend your ways, all right? If you did this ignorantly, then repent. All right, what else?
Verse 21. During this period, Joshua destroyed all the descendants of Anak, who lived in the hill country of Hebron, Debir, Anab, and the entire hill country of Judah and Israel. He killed them all and completely destroyed their towns.
And why? Because God told him to. But now the Lord tells us not to live by the sword, the carnal sword anymore, but to live by the sword, the Word of God. And it's more powerful. The Bible says that the Word of God is more powerful than any two-edged sword. Amen?
Amen.
That means pistols, cannons, atomic bombs, anything. So we can prophesy over the dead people in this world, dead in their sins and transgressions, and the Lord will raise them up. Those words of God can raise the dry bones up, and they shall walk in. They'll breathe in the Spirit of the Lord, and they shall live. Amen?
Amen.
Dry bones, live. Amen?
Amen?
Live by the power of God. Live eternally. All right, then what?
Verse 22. Not one was left in all the land of Israel, though some still remained in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. Verse 23, so Joshua took control of the entire land, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. He gave it to the people of Israel as their special possession, dividing the land among the tribes. So the land finally had rest from war.
All right, that was the 23rd verse, kind of hand translation, and now we have some commentary.
11, verse 1 through 23. Verses 1 through 15 focus on Joshua's northern campaign, and verses 16 through 23 summarize his entire conquest. 11, verse 1 through 5. At hearing of the victories of Joshua in the south, Jabin, king of Hazor, gathered together a coalition of northern kings to do battle against Joshua. Hazor was a large, important city some 10 miles northwest of the Sea of Galilee. 11, verse 4. Horses and chariots, combined enemy forces, had use of a superior quality of weaponry. 11, verse 6. To hamstring is to permanently cripple horses by cutting the tendon on the back of their legs.
Like to hawk a horse, is rather. To hit the hamstring on it, okay? To cripple it. Okay, then what?
11, verse 10. Joshua's victory at Hazor ranked as one of his most significant. It was a large, secure fortress strategically located on the main trade route from Egypt to Mesopotamia. 11, verse 13. Mounds, Hebrew word tel, were hills created by building one city on top of the ruins of another. The mound had a distinct defense advantage. 11, verse 16 through 17. The territory Joshua had conquered was bounded by Mount Halak, south of the Dead Sea, to Mount Hermon on the north, from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan Valley. God's promise to Abraham had been fulfilled. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. 11, verse 8. Okay. Genesis 15, 18 through 20. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites.
Now the Rephaim is also a giant. And then what?
11, verse 18. A long time. The northern campaign took 5 to 7 years. 11, verse 20. Hardened their hearts. The Canaanites, like Pharaoh, Exodus 8, verse 32, persisted in their unrepentant pagan ways. This unavoidably led them to their destruction. 11, verse 21. The Anakim, which means the long-necked men, were the most dreaded inhabitants of Canaan. These giants were descendants of those who 40 years earlier had brought much terror to the hearts of Israel in Numbers chapter 13, verse 27 through 33. 11, verse 23. Joshua's military presence had been so profoundly established that none dared challenge him. When Israel rested from war, she was allowed to settle and enjoy her promised inheritance. 11, verse 1 through 9. Once again, the situation looked hopeless for Joshua and Israel. Yet one more time, God reminded Joshua that he must act boldly, because he, God, would accomplish this seemingly impossible task. So Joshua and his troops obeyed God and courageously attacked when the enemy least expected them to attack. So as God had promised, he gave Israel the victory. When the situation is weakest, seems hopeless, we can look back to these examples of Moses and Joshua and all the other people of the Lord. God always prevailed. Even when prospects for victory were very slim, God tells us that he shall never change. He never does. His power is the same yesterday, today, and forever, to take what we have and do in us great things, even greater things than he has done, Jesus said. And he'll do in us exceedingly far above whatever we think we cannot do or imagine, but have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and we can move any mountain, because God is the one moving it. 11 verse 16 through 22. When the Israelites entered new territories in the Promised Land, to them it didn't seem easy, but with God it was. These battles were over a long period of time that pitted people that were enemies of Israel who were entrenched in the land. Some of these people, the descendants, were of the giants Anak, who had frightened all of Israel in the time of David, and they also frightened the scouts that Moses sent into the land. Numbers chapter 13 verse 25 through chapter 14 verse 25. It was God's power, however. Israel had no power without him conquering its worst enemies. The Lord says all the fearful and unbelieving will spend eternity in the lake of fire. So whatever we fear most today will be easily handled by God's power. We just have to have faith, and faith comes by reading the scriptures. Receive in the heart that he's the same today.
By reading and hearing the scriptures, amen. Okay, then what?
It is truly the most incredible thing in the universe, but it takes so long for us to realize the things that are so obvious. God has the power to turn every defeat into victory. The things that we think that we're going to be defeated in will be victory. So God does everything to the max and orders our faith and our obedience.
All right, so I've already told you and given you scriptures, just a few of them, to establish the fact that we do have the victory. God has already provided it for us. He says we're more than conquerors, and we can do all things in Christ Jesus. We also have salvation. We have healing. It's a done deal. We have it. And we have prosperity. We have whatsoever we ask if we keep the commandments of the Lord. So this right here, we have the victory. They have the victory because they kept the commandments of the Lord. If you don't keep the commandments of the Lord, and this is, you really have to remember this, if you don't keep the commandments of the Lord, you don't have salvation, you don't have victory, you don't have healing, and you don't have prosperity, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have any of the gifts of the Spirit, and the Lord wants us to have it all. Not only that, we inherit everything that God has in the kingdom of heaven. I heard a preacher tonight say that we have everything, and that a lot of people, it says in the Bible that he became poor that we might become rich. Well, that he left a place, this preacher only mentioned 1,500 miles of the kingdom of heaven, but it's 1,500 miles one way, 1,500 miles the other way, 1,500 miles of four square, every side of the New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles, and it also is 1,500 miles high. So he neglected to say that. He just said the street is 1,500 miles long. Well, there's a network of streets there, and they're all paved with gold, and it comes into gazillions and gazillions and gazillions if you were to weigh it out and scale it here in this world. And we have no idea if it's a 2-inch street, 2-inch thick, or if it's like 10 feet thick. Amen?
Amen.
So we have all these things that are ours, and they're ours simply if we keep the Lord's commandments, we walk in the Spirit. So remember that. All things have been provided for us. In order for us to appropriate them, we have to have faith. We have to have the knowledge that it's already provided. You don't have to yell and scream for these things if you're keeping God's commandments. You just receive them. Yeah, it's the same thing. You just receive the Holy Spirit because God already provided it for you. He said it's for those even that are afar off. He's talking about the people that are saved today, including Gentiles. That it's the Holy Spirit belongs to you, and it belongs to those that keep the Lord's commandments. So certainly there's enough knowledge in this tape for you to be able to live one more day in the Spirit,
one day at a time. God bless you. This is Tony Alamo. Praise the Lord.